Hello. We're glad you're taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. Today's message by Pastor Brandon Griffin is the seventh in a sermon series on the book of Galatians. Today's scripture text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We hope that this sermon encourages you as you follow Christ in faith. For more information about New Hope Baptist Church, you can view our website at newhopemariana.com.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians chapter 3. We're going to resume our journey through this wonderful book that we have. But before we go to the book, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we are undone and we dwell among a people that's undone. Lord, if the truth be known, we have failed so miserably in our pursuit of you. We have fallen so short that if it was not you that started this work of salvation and completed the work of salvation and carries us through to glory, Father, if it was left upon our own, we would never see you. We are your children, the ones that cling to you, the ones that run to you, and the ones that also rebel against you. We are yours. And Father, we come to this time to the reason that we're here, to open your word and to hear from you. And Lord, we come to this time now asking, please, Lord, please speak to us. Lord, rebuke and break where that is needed. Lord, encourage and build up where that is needed. You know every heart here. You know every circumstance of life. There is nothing hidden before you. Lord, we are laid bare before you. Oh God, please come. Don't leave us to ourselves. Don't leave us trying to reach you. Lord, you come and be with us, we pray. Lord, we promise that we will exalt the word, that we will give Jesus all the glory, and in that we can find your presence. Lord, if we do nothing else right, we pray that we will give all the glory and honor to your Son, for he is the only one that is worthy. We thank you for the privilege and the honor to be here this morning. Help us to put everything else aside. Help us to think only upon you and change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this time, this chapter, after taking a couple of weeks off, and we have seen, and just as a very quick and brief overview, the first two chapters in Galatians where Paul has defended his apostolic authority, his ministry, his calling, and he did this through several different ways. One way is he gave his testimony. He laid out what happened in his life, that God had called him and chose him as one a child of undue season. He also gave the testimony of the great council where the Jerusalem church. I see everybody fanning. Are you hot? Everybody's fanning. the Jerusalem church and the council of Jerusalem, where they also testified and said, yes, we are behind Paul. We give him authority that he is one called, and that God is using him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We confirm that in him. And so he gave the testimony of a personal testimony, and then the testimony of this the church in Jerusalem. And then he also brings two examples to the table. He gave the example of Titus and how God saved this young man and is using this young man in his ministry. And he stood him before the council and said, examine this man for yourself if he is not of the faith. And then he also gave the example of the great apostle Peter. And said, for even Peter knows that this is true. And so we see, starting in this chapter, in chapter 3, he is now turning a corner, and he is ready to establish the truth of this gospel. The glimpses that we have seen since the very first verse through the first two chapters, and now we are about to see glaring the gospel of grace. That God saves His people by grace alone. That there is nothing that you can do to earn that grace. You cannot earn the grace of God. He pours it out in your life. He overwhelms you with it. He brings you to salvation with it. And He carries you on until the very end with it. We are going to see this theme like we've never seen it before in the remaining of this book. The doctrines of grace. And he starts in this chapter, and we're going to look at these first five verses of chapter 3. He starts with the doctrine of justification. Now, this is an issue that I must talk to you about. We need to look at this because we are so confused in the church, and I mean the church as a whole, not just our church or not just Southern Baptist churches, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. We are confused about what justification is and what sanctification is. Justification is God making us right with Him. That God justifies us, that He has saved us, and He justifies us and makes us righteous. He has imputed His righteousness to us, and we have taken, and He has taken our unrighteousness. It was an exchange that happened. And God justified us through this exchange. But there's confusion about justification and sanctification. Sanctification, for just to be simple, is the growth process of a Christian. You grow in the Lord, you grow closer to the Lord, and the Lord brings things into your life and people into your life, and you should grow in the Word and through prayer. And through this process of growth, a journey, He brings us as a small baby infant in Christ to maturity. But we never reach that top until He takes us home to glory. Glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. But we never get to the end until we're with Him and made perfect. There's nobody perfect in this room. Not even our saints here. Miss Lucy, are you perfect? By no means. Janice, are you perfect? Miss Bernice Holland, are you perfect? You working, amen. Miss Bernice Bassford, you're the senior here. Are you perfect? It is a process, is it not? From the time y'all came to know Jesus, have you not been working to know Him more and more? And one day, Scripture says that which we see now through dull lenses, we will see clearly. Amen? He will make us whole. He will make us complete. And so we see this process, but there's confusion because some people say, and there's basically three, this process that I'm telling you about understanding that justification comes first and then sanctification and understanding that process and glorification, that is Reformed doctrine. That is Reformed theology. But there's competing views here, and I've lumped them into three categories just for us to understand more concisely. The first category is legalism. Some people think, okay, if we make a list of do's and don'ts, that we can earn this salvation. Yeah, we know and we understand that God does save us. We understand that it's a gift, but you have to receive it. You have to take it. Listen to me, y'all. If God waited for you to take His gift, none of us would be here. He has to overwhelm you. He has to buckle your knees. He has to break your will. And that's what grace does. When grace shows up, it's irresistible. You can't turn away. All you want is that. All you desire is that. That's why at the point of salvation, you didn't think of anything else. Amen? It was all Jesus. That's all you wanted. And you ran. You ran to Him. You didn't sit there and go, now wait a minute. When God took the scales from your eyes, and when He rent the veil, and when He cleared the mist, and you saw Him in all of His glory, you ran to Him. Amen? Because we had been looking at the world and ourself and all that it, and we had wanted all of this, and then when God shows up and He does the work of salvation, we run to Him. But there's some people that will say, legalists, I'm putting them in this camp, that will say, well, I understand, but you still have to do this step. You still have to take this step. And then after you take this step, you've got to stay to it. You've got to do all these things. Oh, and they make lists. And you know the list. You know them. And I'm not picking on any group, but no makeup and no pants and no this and no that, and this is how you are to be holy. This is what holy means. Do you want to know what holy means? Holiness is an attitude of the heart. If you're not holy in your heart, you're not, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. Jesus said they are whitewashed sepulchres. Do you know what that is? Whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but what did He say that they had inside? Dead men's bones. So legalism teaches us that you still have to do something to earn your salvation. That yes, God is there and He does and He moves and He interacts, but you still have to do something and work and work and work for your salvation. Then there's emotionalism, which these are all related. But emotionalism says, yes, God does work in your life, And then there's the second blessing. There's a second blessing that you have to work yourself into something in that. It's got to be a feeling. It's based upon how you feel. And it's based upon, you know, do you feel close to God or do you not feel close to God? Or when you have to stir these things up in your life and you have to work at this and stir these emotions. And your faith is based upon emotion. Y'all listen to me. If your faith, and people live like this, their whole Christian life, good brothers and sisters I love, they base their Christian walk on how they feel. Do you know if God saves you and you fall into sin and you're in the ditch? You repent of that sin and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. You turn from that sin and go, Lord, it doesn't matter how I feel. I'm walking with you. And you go through life and emotions are going to carry you like this. Some are like this. Some are like this. There's an ebb and flow. But if you're His, you're His. Whether you feel like it or not. And it's not about emotions, although our faith is very emotional in some ways. Look, y'all, when the Lord shows up in your life, that's an emotional thing. But when you're at work and you're doing something hard and that person that's next to you that you can't stand that makes your teeth itch, you're still in the Spirit. Do you understand me? He dwells within you if you are saved. So there's the legalist camp and there's the emotional camp. And then there is the easy believist camp that says, it doesn't matter about doctrine. It doesn't matter about your feelings. It doesn't matter about anything. All you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. And it doesn't matter. And there are people like that. Matter of fact, I would say the majority of Christianity in America is in Camp 3. That doesn't matter. If you go to church, go to church. If you don't, don't. I mean, do you believe in Jesus? That's all that matters. Easy believism. Just do whatever. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, Paul starts and he asks five questions in these five verses. And it really comes down to, well, how were you saved? How were you justified by God? How did this work out? Justification, he says, through this, and you'll see this, comes through faith. Faith alone. And faith is a gift of God. Amen? So we don't muster up faith. God gives us faith so that we can have faith. Did you get that? You don't decide one day, I think I'm going to have faith. God imputes it in your life. He gives it to you. And then you have it to have faith, to be justified. So we see and we struggle with these camps. And you may say, well, preacher, I don't struggle with that. These camps. I'm not in any of these camps. Yes, you are. And I'm going to give you one example and prove to you that you are. The good old boy system. We can't stand to let our loved ones, or to say to ourselves, our loved ones are lost. We go, well, they did used to go to church, and when they were 13 years old at Vacation Bible School, they made a commitment to the Lord. Now, I know they hadn't walked in it in 30, 40 years. And they've walked, you know, they don't want to come to church and they don't want to do anything spiritual, and there's no, but they say they believe in Jesus. You know what that is? That's someone who's lost. They're not saved. Now you can backslide, but backslidden is not 30 years. That's lost. And we sit there and go, well, preacher, I know they don't go to church, and I know they drink a little bit, but they would give you the shirt off their back. That's lost. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And we struggle with that within us. We do, Beth and I do, in our own family. When we look at the fruit in our family's life and say, do they really know Jesus? And we examine the fruit in their lives. We're not their judge, but you can see the fruit. Amen? We struggle with that. And we want to attach, oh, you're okay. When they're not. When they're not. And so we do struggle with this concept. And in these five questions that Paul lays out, he just simply asks these questions. And in these questions that he asks, we can see this laid out pretty good. Okay, kids, do you have your sermon notes ready? I know you've got three spots. Now I'm going to give you, there's 5 points or 5 questions. Okay? This is the first question that Paul asks. Adults, you can help them. Help, let the kids take notes. And then this afternoon, help decipher the notes and go through it with them. And you can help them order it and get it right. The first question that Paul asks is in verse number 1. You ready, kids? This is the question that Paul asked them. Who changed your mind and heart? Who changed your mind and heart? This is question number 1. Who changed your mind and heart? Because what happened is that Paul had established this church. God had established this church through Paul. And he had seen great growth in this church. And they had understood the doctrines and understood what was going on. And then he finds out that somebody had come in after him and changed them, that they had changed and they were following a different gospel. Let's read it. You have your Bibles open. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Who has bewitched you? Who has changed you? Who has changed your heart and your mind? These words that Paul wrote, he wrote expressingly. He was expressing his surprise. He was expressing how perplexed he was. And he was going, who's done this to you? How foolish are you? Yes, is there some anger in this, some indignation? Absolutely there is. Paul was upset at them, going, what has happened to you? What are you thinking? How many times have we heard our mom and dad say that? What are you thinking? That's what Paul is saying here. How foolish are you? Have you been bewitched? Literally. Has somebody drugged you? Has somebody come in and cast a spell upon you? Oh, foolish Galatians. Suggesting that this was so unreasonable that this was so unthinkable that they're not using the mental powers that God has given them. Now, this is, I'm gonna take a moment to touch on this. Because your faith is a mental faith also. God wants you to use your brain for His glory. He wants you to be a thinking Christian. He doesn't want you to just check your brain at the door and let's whoop up some emotions and then go home feeling good. He wants you to think about what is said in His Scripture. The knowledge of God. Renewing your mind. He's asking you to do this. Our faith is a rational faith. Yes. Is there a time that it comes where God illuminates everything that it seems to others that it's blind? Yes, it is. But not when He shows up. It's not blind, is it? It's not a blind faith. It's trusting in the Almighty. Trusting that what He says in this Word is right and we're going to live by it no matter what. No matter what, we are going to live by it. Trusting and believing in that. And He's saying, you're foolish. In a way, He's saying, if anyone had spiritual roots, if anybody was really grounded in the things that I taught them, there's no way they could be carried off. It says that He was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. What exactly does that mean? Two things here. The first, if you look up just two verses in chapter 2, look in chapter 2, verse 20, what does Paul write? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's saying, look at me! Look at my life! I have been crucified with Christ! I'm an example of what Christ has done. Examine my life. Put me under the microscope. So when He's saying here that it has been clearly portrayed to you, one of the ways, it was in Paul's personal testimony and his life being beaten, thrown in jail. And what happened? Over and over and over again, what did God do? But manifest Himself as Savior, as Lord, as Redeemer. I mean, what could they do to Paul? Amen? And he was saying, look, the second thing is through the preaching of the Word. Paul taught them. Portrayed the gospel, painted the picture himself. It was a vivid picture. It wasn't a picture that was cloudy. It wasn't a picture that they didn't understand. Paul laid it out for them. And so when he says here, how can you do this? Are you thinking? Are you on drugs? What's the matter with you? He was upset. So that's the first question that he asks. Who changed your heart and your mind? If only they would have kept their gaze on Christ. If only they would have kept their gaze on the crucifixion. If only they would have left their eyes on Him, they would have been immune to everything else. What a lesson for us. When we take our eyes off Christ, what happens? When we put our eyes on us, on the world, on the things that are around us, when we take our gaze off the cross, we on the road to destruction. Let me tell you why I think depression is so high in America. Because we think more of ourselves than we should. We're prideful people. We deserve this. We deserve that. We look inward. Why don't I have this? Why am I like this? Why is this going on to me, 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 me? And we get so in and we get so inverted, and our gaze is on us and not Him. You want to fight depression? You know how to do it? Pour your life out. Be a libation. Live your life as a sacrifice before the cross, saying, Lord, I'm going to do everything for your honor and for your glory. Now, will you get down? Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will go through struggles. Paul did it, didn't he? But man, you want to fight depression? You pour your life out. You serve others for the glory of God. And you'll fight it in your life. So the first question is, who changed your heart and your mind? The second question is in verse 2. Kids, this is the second point. Are you ready? The second point is this. Are you saved by good works or faith? Question 2 that Paul asked. Are you saved by good works or faith? Are you saved by good works or faith? Let's read it. In verse 2 it says this. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? This only I want you to tell me. This is the only thing that I want to hear from you. You answer me this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? Answer that question. In a way, he's saying, if you answer me this one question, there's no need to go any further. We can stop there. You answer me this one question, how did it happen? He makes a direct appeal to their experience, their salvation. He's saying, look at the proof. Look at your life and you tell me how this came about. Was it because you were such a good person? Was it because you're such a loving person? Was it because you were smarter than everybody else? Or because you worked harder than everybody else? Or you were stronger than everybody else? You tell me how you got the Spirit of God. Tell me. By works or faith? Explain it to me. How did you become a Christian, in other words? How were you saved? Paul was willing to stake everything on this one question. How were you justified? Are you saved by works or by faith? Two verses. If you have your Bibles, keep your fingers right here and just turn. In my Bible, it's two pages to Ephesians 1, verse 13. How are you saved? How are you saved? By works or by faith? 1:13 says this. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Did you get that? You trusted Him after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How do you hear? How does a man hear the gospel? Does it mean just being able to hear words? Is that what this is saying? Does it mean to just be able to understand the words that the preacher or the person or whatever the message? Is that what it's saying? No. It's talking about how did you hear from your heart? How does that happen? But only by God. Only when the scales are removed. Only when God parts heaven and earth and reaches down and plucks a man's heart and shows him his sin and shows him the offense of his sin against the Almighty and shows the cosmic treason that was happened. That is the only way a man can hear the gospel. That's it. One other passage, one of my favorite passages. John chapter 10. Hold your finger. Turn forward to John chapter 10. A beautiful picture of salvation. Wonderful picture here. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 6, it says this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door." Now, the sheepfold, it was gated. It was where all the sheep came in at night. All the shepherds would bring their sheep, all together, and they would sometimes have to pay a service fee. And all the sheep would be put in this gathering pen, and there would be a man that would stand at the gate and guard it all night long to make sure all the sheep were taken care of. And Jesus is using this analogy that they all understood. And he's saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs over some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You understand now? He's saying, listen, if you don't come to the door and there's a gatekeeper there, you're not a real shepherd. If you climb over some other way and say, "Hey, I got a better way. I got something new for you." You're like a robber and a thief trying to steal sheep. Let's read this. Verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow another stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." Do you get it? The shepherd comes to the door. There's all these sheep in this pen. He may have a whistle. He may have a little tune. You know how it is. Larry, every dog you've ever owned in your life, you've got a little whistle, don't you? And he knows it. And he knows it's you. And when you make that little tune, they come running. Well, when the shepherd comes to the door and says, "I'm here. Come on." Guess who follows him? The sheep. His sheep. Not anybody else's sheep. But his sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and they don't follow anybody else's voice. Nobody else's. That's the gospel. Jesus comes. He shows up. His sheep that God, going back to John chapter 6, all that God has elect from the foundation of the earth, he has given to who? His Son. His Son takes all that the Father gives him, and John chapter 6 says what? That he does not lose one of them. Amen? Glory! None of us, none of the children of God will be lost. For when they hear His voice, they come. God gives to Jesus His elect. Jesus died and saved every one of them. And the Holy Spirit comes on top of that and says, I'm calling them all to salvation. Those who God elect, Christ died. Those for who Christ died, the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings in and makes them His. That is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrines of grace. It is the doctrine of redemption. It is the foundation of our Scripture that God is sovereign and He has His people and no one is lost. And Paul is sitting here going, how can you do this? Who has drugged you? Are you crazy? Why have you gone astray? You're following this? When you've had the doctrines of grace, of God's mercy, of God's redemption, and you want to work for it? You want to whip up emotions? But aren't we like that? You guys, it's harder to live by grace than by works. Do you know that? That God so loved you. He so loves you. He has so poured out everything in your life. It's hard to stand, isn't it? And go, God, I'm not worthy. Not worthy. Question number three. And it's going to roll real quickly from here. Is in verse three. Three is in verse three. He asks another question. You ready, kids? This is question number three. You ready? Can you finish a work God starts? Can you finish a work God starts? Can you finish a work God starts? Let's read verse 3. It says this. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Let's say, okay, they get it right. Let's say that they have said, okay, we understand that God has saved us by grace, that we have done nothing to earn it, that it is a soul work by Himself, but that we are going to now make it perfected by our own deeds. Let's say they get that much right, okay? Let's say that they've got it. Okay, we're saved, and Lord, we know You've done all this work. Now we've got it from here. Now, we live like that. And this is a point we need to get. Because not only are you saved by grace, not only are you held by grace, but you are carried to the very end by God's grace. Listen, we don't need to be content with our children coming to know Jesus. We need to say, God, consume them. Don't leave them to themselves. Let's say they've grown 20 years from now, walking in the Lord. Our prayer still needs to be, God, keep them. Hold them. Hold them to the fire. Don't let them go. God, don't let me go. Lord, if You were to take Your hand from me, but for 5 seconds, oh Lord, what I would do. Amen? We need to get this right. That He saves us by His grace. That He is holding us by His grace. And that He will carry us to the very end by His grace. Amen? But we are so content going, well, you know what? I've taught my kids. I'm training them. They've come to know the Lord. We're home free. It has only but begun at that point. Do you hear me, Mom and Dad? Grandma and Granddad? That is only but, that is where the race starts. One verse, and then we're going to move to another point. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Y'all know the verse I'm going to read, but we need to look at it. You need to see it again. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He, the one that has started this work, will what? Complete the work. And the work is completed when? At the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? So that he who has started it will complete it. Oh, glory. Can you imagine? And I confess to you, I do this in my life. I steal from God's glory. You know what? I get so proud of my kids sometimes. I can't help it. I like want to go to somebody and go, guess what he did today? Heaven opened up. Even though I didn't tell them 5 minutes later, they were fighting with their brother and sister and pulling hair and stuff. You know, I just am sharing the glorious part, you know. Oh, we were having family devotions and I was the head and I was instructing all of them. Steal. Do you think for one instant that our kids are who they are from us? I tell you what, if my kids would learn from me, they're in big trouble. And it's only God's grace that's restraining them and saving them from not being like their dad. Amen? But we steal from God's glory. Look what I did. Oh, look what I did. Look at this. Look at that. We need to be teaching our kids that every good gift, every good thing comes from where? Our Father from heaven. Amen? Comes down to them. That everything that we enjoy in this life, the sun coming up in the morning, the rain replenishing the earth, good food, good fellowship, playing with their friends, enjoying things, that's from the Almighty. And not from us. But we steal from that. We steal from it. Fourth question. Fourth question is this. You ready, kids? Have you followed Jesus for nothing? Have you followed Jesus for nothing? Have you followed Jesus for nothing? Let's read verse 4. It says this. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Real quickly, this is it. Suffering. The suffering that as you follow Christ, as you obey His callings, as you give up things in your life, as you will experience suffering in this life, you will experience Christ. Some of the greatest gains of growth in our life is what? Through pain. Through pain. When God brings things into our life and pains us, we grow in Him. They lost much for the gospel is what Paul says. Have you lost all these things? It was the early church, folks. When you came to know Christ, you gave up everything. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Tortured for Christ that we just got done reading. Richard Wurmbrand. And how he said, all these years that I've spent in prison for Christ, I wouldn't trade it. Matter of fact, I suffer more by having to sit in American churches than I did when I was in prison for Christ. It pains him to sit in American churches, is what he wrote in that book. I think about Samuel Lamb, who spent 24 years in prison, gave up years and the glory that he saw in Christ. He experienced Christ through suffering. And of course, the bouts. The pain of losing their daughter on the field. And what Christ has done through that. And Paul is saying here, have you gone through all of this, lost all of these things to follow that? To live outside of grace? I don't understand it. One other point, last point, last question. Kids, last question is this. Why does God visit us? Why does God visit us? Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of law or by hearing faith? Paul sums this up, these five questions, by asking them point blank, have you seen the power of God in your midst? Have you experienced Christ in your midst by doing all these things or by faith? By trusting in Jesus? Have you experienced the power of the Almighty by whipping up emotions, by following and looking for this second anointing or these second blessings? Or have you done all these things? Or have you done it by faith, by simple trust in Him? Do you think that you saw these by your works or by God's grace? Have you ever asked yourself, why does God visit us? Is it automatic? Is it because we ask Him to come? Is it by saying a formula or praying a formula or doing a formula? Or is it by faith alone? I believe that verse 5 was meant to be after verse 4, of course. That's how God wrote it. But there's a reason why. Because in verse 4, He's talked about suffering. And as I read these stories about missionaries giving up their lives and seeing great things and God opening doors and doing great works of wonder and all these things that happen, I think to myself, Lord, that's what we're missing in the American church is sacrifice and suffering. And I think He was writing to them and saying, listen, you saw the face of God because you gave up everything. You suffered a great loss. But that's why you saw the face of God. He met you. It wasn't because of this work that you did. It was because God showed up, saved you. You saw Him in all of His glory and you were like, Lord, it's all yours. Take it. But what do we do so often but run and grab it back, don't we? We lay things on the altar, and then what do? We go and get it back. These five questions that Paul asked here is showing us the grace of God. Paul, through these questions, point after point after point after point, is looking at these at this church and saying, it is only by grace. Grace! And I'm telling you this morning, the only reason we will stand is by God's grace.
Thanks again for taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. We hope you've been blessed by hearing this message. Please feel free to make copies of this sermon to share with others, but please do not alter the message in any way or charge for copies. Don't forget to check us out on the web at newhopemarianna.com.